Okay, if you would, please find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our text this morning is verses 27 through 34. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 34 is our text. The word of the Lord. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the reading and hearing of your most holy and infallible, inerrant word. Father, as we seek to look into the Apostle Paul's passage this morning, into our passage this morning, we pray that you would lead and guide as only you can. Father, we acknowledge our entire dependence upon you. Without your help, without your grace, that these would be just mere black letters on white page, no different than a newspaper. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us discernment, that you would move mightily in and among us this morning. And so, Father, I pray that the worship that is offered this morning is genuine, heartfelt worship. I pray that our time together this morning would be edifying, challenging, glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring his name. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, help me to speak correctly. Father, we pray these things in the name that is above all names, the name at which every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow, that he is Lord to your glory, the name of Christ. Amen. Today we find ourselves back in, back in 1 Corinthians. We started our study of this epistle on May 31st, 2014. And we've continued all the way up through March 14th of this year. And on that particular Sunday, March 14th, we found ourselves in chapter 11 considering the Apostle Paul's response to the report that he had received about the disrespectful behavior of some of the Corinthians during their observations of the Lord's Supper. Not only did Paul respond to their misconduct, but he also very briefly, or we could say in passing, shared what he received from the Lord himself regarding the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, we learned, is supposed to be a time of sacred reflection on the sacrificial redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished on behalf of his prized possession, his lovely bride, the church. Jesus Christ, he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary so that we could be forgiven of our sin debt and be at one with him and one with one another. These are some of the things that we've been learning in chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is a special time in the life of the church. Why? Because as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, we are both relationally drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and relationally drawn closer toward one another. And why are we relationally drawn closer to one another? As we are drawn closer relationally to the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why we are drawn closer to one another as we draw closer to Christ is because in Him we are family. In Christ we have our identity. In the Lord Jesus Christ we are one family of God. And so as we draw closer to Christ, naturally, because we're all in Christ, we're going to be relationally drawn closer to Him. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He writes, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Once again, for you are all sons of God. We can say sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Him, if you are in Him, if you are one with Him, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so clearly in Christ, we are one family. But unfortunately for the church of Corinth, the Lord's Supper, we learned, wasn't a time or an event that resulted in being drawn closer to Christ and to one another. In fact, because of the misconduct of some in the church, it was a time when they were actually drawn apart or drawn further away from Christ, further away from one another. Paul acknowledges this in verses 17 through 18 of our chapter when he writes these words, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, for since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And so Paul is saying that, you know, rather than coming together for the betterment of the church, rather than coming together for the edifying of the church, he says, when you come together, you're actually coming together for the worse. You're not being edified. You're being drawn apart each time you come together. And so not only were those demonstrating disregard for their brothers and sisters in Christ, but also we learned that there were those who were showing disregard for Christ Himself because they were turning the Lord's Supper into an occasion for division. And brothers and sisters, the reality is that is sinning not only against fellow believers. That is not only sinning against the fellow believers, the church, but that is also sinning against Christ. Turning the Lord's Supper into anything other than drawing closer to Christ and closer to one another. Turning the Lord's Supper into an occasion where there's division and where people are drawn away from Christ and drawn away from one another. That is not only sinning against one another, but that is also sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this brings us to today's text. In our passage, I believe that we find the Apostle Paul attempting to bring the healing process the church so desperately needed by warning the church of the seriousness of improperly observing the Lord's table. How does Paul warn the church? As I believe we will now see, he warns the church by stressing the necessity of self-examination, the necessity of self-examination, especially when it comes to the Lord's table, when it comes to communion, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Self-examination is an absolute necessity, I believe we will see from our text. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 27. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, after having addressed their disbehavior with the Lord's table, after having addressed their division they were creating within the church, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, for that reason, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you in prayer. We ask you for your blessing upon the reading and hearing of your word. Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide now. Help us to worship you as we ought. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Once again, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." The observance of the Lord's table, brothers and sisters, is not only an opportunity to draw closer to Christ and to one another, but it is also, as Paul says in verse 26 of our chapter, it is an opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death and his second coming. And so by participating in the Lord's table, we are acknowledging the Lord's sacrificial death on our behalf and his promised return. And it is with that in mind, we find Paul beginning our time together with these words. He says, once again, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is saying, in other words, whoever participates in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How were the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? From verse 18, we learn that they were partaking of the Lord's table while their behavior was promoting or causing division in the church, is to eat from the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. We see that in verse 18. Partaking of the Lord's table with the intention of satisfying one's hunger is to eat from the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. We see that from verses 20 through 22 of our chapter. And then partaking of the Lord's table in such a way that shames the less fortunate members of the church is to eat from the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. We see that in verse 22. I'd like to share with you, if I could, Hodge's commentary on what it means to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. I found his comments very, very interesting. This is Charles Hodge. This is his commentary on what it means to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Notice what he writes. He writes, "To eat or drink in an unworthy manner is in general to come to the Lord's table in a careless, irreverent spirit, without the intention or desire to commemorate the death of Christ as a sacrifice for our sins, and without intending to comply with the commitments that we undertake in that service. Once again, to eat and drink in an unworthy manner is in general to come to the Lord's table in a careless, irreverent spirit without the intention or desire to commemorate the death of Christ as a sacrifice for our sins, and without intending to comply with the commitments that we undertake in that service. And he goes on to write, the way in which the Corinthians ate unworthily was that they treated the Lord's table as though it was their own, making no distinction between the Lord's table and an ordinary meal, coming together to satisfy their own hunger and to feed and not to feed on the body and blood of Christ, and refusing to commune with the poorer brothers. This is all one, but it is not the only way in which people may eat and drink unworthily. He gives us the kernel truth. This is the last part of his comment. Here's this kernel truth. All that is necessary to note is that the warning is directly against the careless and profane, and not against the timid and the doubting. And so, brothers and sisters, to approach the Lord's table in a careless way, to approach the Lord's table in an irreverent spirit, without the intention or the desire to commemorate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us through his sacrifice for our sins, is to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And the Apostle Paul clearly communicates to us this morning, to do that is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so the Lord's table is so much more than some mere activity that the church participates in. There is so much more than that. And so what does it mean? We need to ask this question. What does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ? That's a question we need to ask. To be guilty of the body and blood of Christ is to willfully sin against the body and blood of Christ. To be guilty of the body and blood of Christ is to willfully treat the sacrificial, atoning life and death of Christ as something that is trivial. It's trivial. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, we have a much more colorful picture of what it means to sin against the body and blood of Christ. Notice what the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10. And I'll read the verses for you, and I'll begin in verse 26. Now, notice what he writes. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if we reject Christ, there is no other way of salvation for us. "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if we reject Christ, then there's no other way for salvation for us but a certain and fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so if God punishes, now notice in verse 28, he writes, if anyone has rejected Moses' law without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, now think about this. If God punishes those who breaks his law, verse 29, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. That is sinning against the body and blood of Christ, seeing his sacrifice as something that is trivial, trampling the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Then he goes on to say, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." And so, brothers and sisters, we need to see the necessity of self-examination before partaking in of the Lord's table. We need to approach the Lord's table with reverence. We need to approach the Lord's table with the intention and desire to commemorate the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on our behalf for our sins. The Lord's table should not be taken lightly. It should not be taken lightly. And we should not consider the sacrifice that he had made on our behalf something that is trivial. And so when we approach the Lord's table, certainly we really should approach it after having performed self-examination for any known unconfessed sin in our life, because we would not want to approach the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, because the Lord takes sin very seriously. Notice what Paul goes on to write in verse 28 of chapter 11. He says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that is worthy of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, if we are going to eat from the Lord's table in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be willing to practice self-examination. I mean, before we approach the Lord's table, we must take time to examine ourselves for any unconfessed sin. If we are desiring to partake of communion, we need to examine ourselves of any unconfessed sin in our life. And the reality is that we are utterly deceiving ourselves if we think that we can hang on to our sin and make little of the body and blood of Jesus Christ and expect no consequences from that. If we notice what John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is Christ, and walk in darkness, that is hanging on to our sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, we're lying about our fellowship with him, and we are not practicing the truth. We are not walking in the light. He goes on to say in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, notice what he says, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so clearly, we cannot have fellowship with Christ and hang on to our sin. We cannot be walking in darkness, practicing sin, willful practice of sin, and have our relationship with Christ as it ought to be. John says that if you are practicing sin and you're saying you have fellowship with Christ, you're lying about your fellowship and you're not practicing the truth. And so we need to be careful. And then another passage that I remembered as I was preparing for this time together this morning was Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 through 24. When we bring that into our conversation, we learn that self-examination is not only absolutely necessary prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it is also absolutely necessary prior to worshiping the Lord and offering our gifts to Him. You see, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 through 24, He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, that's at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that you've sinned against your brother, and it hasn't been settled, Jesus says, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see? And so here, so now think about this. If we are going to have true, genuine fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another, we need to be walking in the light. We need to be practicing the truth. And if we're going to have true, genuine fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to truly honor the body and blood of Christ in communion, if we're going to genuinely be drawn closer to Christ as we participate in communion and drawn closer to one another as we participate in communion, then we ought to be walking in the light. We ought to be walking in the truth. And Matthew chapter 6 clearly says, Jesus clearly emphasizes that when you come together for corporate worship, when you come together for corporate worship, be sure that there are not any unresolved matters of sin in your life. Self-examination is absolutely necessary, because the fact of the matter is that we cannot honor our Lord and His redemptive work that He accomplished on our behalf if we're hanging on to our sin. If we are truly going to honor Jesus Christ's sacrifice as we partake in His table and as we offer our gifts to Him, then we must practice self-examination. We must acknowledge the necessity of self-examination when it comes to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 29. He says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you and sleep. So verse 29, he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Excuse me. And so here Paul very plainly states to us this morning that to participate in sharing in the Lord's table while hanging on to our sin, that is being a participant in the sharing of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and to share in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner is to participate in an activity that will result in eventual judgment. That's what Paul's saying. If we participate in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, in other words, if we're willfully practicing sin, if we're not repenting of our sin, if we're hanging on to our sin, and we're participating in the Lord's table, Paul is saying that is to participate in an activity that will eventually result in judgment. I mean, we shouldn't expect brothers and sisters not to be judged when we dishonor Christ by our devaluing of Him, because that's what it is, by our devaluing of Him and devaluing His sacrifice by eating at His table and offering our gifts to Him, while at the same time refusing to confess and repent of all known sin. I mean, imagine that. Coming before the Lord Jesus Christ, offering our gifts, putting our knees under His table, partaking of His table, while at the same time, we are refusing to confess of all known sin and to repent of it. And the Apostle Paul says, to do that is to ask God to bring judgment upon you. It is to eat of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, you see. And so just, think about it for a moment. God sent his one and only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer his wrath so that we could be freed from sin's condemnation. Jesus Christ came and he suffered the cross so that we could be free indeed. Christ's precious blood was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sin debt. Should we expect to live in sin and not be judged? I mean, absolutely not. I mean, God forbid that we should even entertain such the idea. I mean, you remember in Romans chapter 6 where Paul's talking about, how we've been freed from sin and by God's grace, and he goes through the whole dialogue, and then he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he says, absolutely not, you see. And so, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't expect not to be judged, not to have things go well for us. We shouldn't expect to have things go well for us if we're hanging on to our sin. Because clearly our text this morning clearly communicates to us, and Matthew chapter 26 and 1 John clearly communicates to us that we ought not to be hanging on to our sin and thinking that we could be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ with the worship that we offer. And so, brothers and sisters, just think about this for a moment. If we properly understand the nature of the church, the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been called to follow him, then shouldn't we be seeking to be conformed to Christ's image? I mean, if we truly understand the nature of the church, and if we truly understand that the church is a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ called to follow him, then shouldn't we be seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ? If we are properly discerning the body of Christ, if we have a proper understanding of the church, if our understanding of the nature of the church is grounded in Scripture, then should we be found partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? No, we shouldn't. If we truly understand the nature of the church, we should not be partaking of the Lord's table. We should not be worshiping, offering gifts while we are hanging on to our sin. We shouldn't be. I mean, just consider Ananias and Sapphira for a moment in Acts 5. They dishonored God by lying to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? In Acts chapter 5, they dishonored God by lying to the Holy Spirit. And how did it turn out for them? As soon as they were confronted with their sin, God removed life from their bodies. On the spot, they dropped to the ground and breathed their last breath. And that was at the very beginning of the New Testament church there. And so clearly, God takes sin seriously. And so should we, brothers and sisters. We should take our sin very seriously. I mean, he takes our sin so seriously that he sent his son to be punished on our behalf. And so we too should be taking our sin seriously. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? He says, for he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so once again, to take sin lightly, by refusing to confess and to repent of all known sin, and therefore dishonor the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to call God's judgment upon ourselves. It is to ask God to bring judgment upon us. And so we shouldn't take it seriously. What does Paul go on to say in verse 30 of our text? He says, for this reason, because there were those who are dishonoring the body and blood of Christ, because there were those who are misusing the Lord's Supper, because there were those who are devaluing Christ's sacrificial death upon the cross for sin, because there were those who considered the Lord's table, his body and blood, what they represented, as something just a common, no big deal. Paul says, for this reason, many are weak, and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, I know we don't like to think about it, but our passage forces us to think about it. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, God's judgment or his discipline or his chastisement manifests itself in real life, in real life, in real space, time, and history. Paul says that because many were disregarding the Lord's table, thus disregarding the Lord himself, Paul says many were weak, sick, and they suffered death. And so, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we know from firsthand experience that sin, while it is pleasurable for a season, while sin is pleasurable for a season, in the long run, it's ultimately stressful. It is ultimately a very stressful activity. Sin leaves us stressed. Why? Because it hinders our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it hinders us from fulfilling the very reason by which we were created, and that is to glorify God. Sin is stressful because it hinders our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When our relationship is not what it ought to be because of willful, unrepented sin, I mean, things just don't go well for us. They just don't go well for us. Think about it. It is when things are not going well between us and Christ for any period of time that stress manifests and it continues to build. As we continue, if we were to continue in sin and things are not going well between Christ and us, then things are naturally not going to go well between us and other believers. You can't separate the two. And as we continue in sin, stress is going to continue to build. It's going to continue to build. And when stress starts having its way with us, what tends to happen when we're always stressed? Our immune system can become sacrificed, couldn't it? Stress can sacrifice your immune system. It really can. Stress can sacrifice our immune system. Our immune system can be compromised. And when our immune systems are weakened, when they're weakened, what occurs when our immune system is weak? We tend to get sick. And so, brothers and sisters, it would be a grave mistake to think that our personal relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't play a role in our health. I mean, think it through. It would be a grave mistake to think that our relationship, how things are going well between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, does not play a role in our health. I have a couple that are friends of Anna and I, a Christian couple. And from the very beginning, they've known this couple for decades. From the very beginning of this couple's marriage, in this scenario, the wife, she was always overbearing with the husband. And the husband eventually just started living life with his head hung between his shoulders all the time, 25 plus years. And our Anna and I's friends, they are convinced, they are absolutely convinced that he was sent to the grave early because of the type of marriage he had. It was so stressful. And so, brothers and sisters, we cannot think that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ does not play a role in our health. Paul says many were weak, sick, and are asleep. It would be a grave mistake to presume that God's judgment or discipline of his children does not come in the form of bodily weakness or illness or even death. I mean, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so, he judged many of his people in times past with bodily illnesses and even death for willful, unrepented sin. He judged through Jesus Christ he judged through the church, through church discipline, the immoral man who was having sexual relations with his father's wife by handing him over to Satan. For what purpose? 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And so we would be horribly mistaken, I believe, to assume that Jesus Christ, he has changed his view on his opinion of the sin of his people. What does Paul say in verse 31 of our text? He goes on to say, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so what Paul is telling us here is that if we would take our sins seriously by examining ourselves with the intent of finding and killing any and all unconfessed sin, Paul is saying that we could be avoid, that we can avoid of being judged by God for our willful sin. If we take sin seriously and we truly practice examining ourselves with the intent of finding and killing any and all unconfessed sin, Paul says that we can avoid being judged by God. If we take our sin seriously by judging ourselves, by disciplining ourselves, by doing what it takes, doing whatever it takes to kill the sin in our life, the Lord would not have to take us to the woodshed, in other words. You see? But however, when we are judged by the Lord for our sin, he disciplines us so he disciplines us now so that we would not have to be judged with the world. And so, brothers and sisters, you know, if we really want things to be right between us and Christ, and I believe we do. I really believe that we're genuine, all of us are genuine Christians here, and that we truly want our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to be right. And because I believe that, I truly believe that we should be willing to find, to identify, and to put to death any and all known sin in our life, so that things would be right between us and the Lord, and that things would be right between us and one another. You see? Sin will destroy a church. Sin will destroy our relationship with Christ. And so I wholeheartedly believe that those of us who are genuine Christians, that we will be busy finding and killing any and all unconfessed sin. And the mere motivation of doing that, the mere motivation of finding and killing the sin in our life is not just not to be judged. That's the wrong motive. It's not just so that we can escape judgment or escape God's discipline. That's the wrong motive. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And so the motive behind our finding and killing the sin in our life should be our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly love him, we will be found doing that. And so, he's disciplining us now so that we would not have to be judged later. And so, that is absolute mercy and grace. That is love, in my opinion. This brings us to verses 33 through 34. Notice what Paul writes to us here. He says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you remember, the Corinthians, there are those in the church who are not waiting for the poorer brothers and sisters. They were rushing into the church, and back then they have what was called a love feast. And we're not sure if a communion happened before the love feast, which is like a fellowship dinner, before the love feast, or after the love feast, or sometime during the love feast. But regardless, what was happening, if I want to remind you, what was happening is that there were those in the church attending church. They were rushing into church just to get the meal. You know, forget the poor brother that has to work till 10 o'clock and he can't get here till X amount of time frame. You know, they were gobbling everything up. And then by the time the others showed up, you know, there was just, you know, crumbs, just leftovers. And they were sinning against the Lord. They were taking the Lord's supper not seriously. And by doing that, they were sinning against their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul says here, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, I mean, if you're truly hungry, if your stomach's growling, let him eat at home. Eat before you come to church. Eat before you partake of the Lord's table. Lest, or for fear that, you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And so, in other words, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, in light of all that I've shared with you today, in light of the necessity of self-examination prior to gathering together for worship by observing the Lord's table, before you congregate, before you assemble, deal with all known sin. Deal with all known sin so that you would not not be kind toward one another, but also so that you would not bring judgment upon yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, our beloved Lord and Savior, clearly, he takes our worship of him very seriously. Our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes very seriously. And so should we. He desires genuine, authentic worship. And that is, he desires authentic worship, worship that comes from the heart and that seeks to demonstrate the utmost expression of admiration for him. The Lord's table represents the body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents his sacrificial death for us. And so for anyone to approach him in worship while hanging on to their sin, it is to dishonor the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to dishonor the Lord's table. It is to show disrespect for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, we've been instructed today from the Word of God regarding the necessity of examining ourselves for sin. And if we are to honor the Lord Jesus Christ for his redemptive work on our behalf, then we must not only examine ourselves for sin, but we must go beyond examination onto surgery. I mean, that is, we must not only see our sin, but kill our sin by the grace of confession and true repentance. I mean, you know, to stop at examination is to ask for the Lord's judgment. To examine ourselves, yep, that's sin. Yep, that dishonors the Lord. Yep, that is rebellion. To stop there. To stop there with just a mere acknowledgement, yes, this is sin. And not move on to surgery. To kill or remove that sin is to ask for the Lord's judgment. It is to call God's judgment upon ourselves. And so my question to you this morning is that as we have spent time today worshiping the Lord, as we spent time this morning worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, are there any sins that you're hanging on to? Is there any sin that you are hanging on to? In other words, did you come today holding on to your sin while attempting to look like you're truly honoring the Lord with your worship? Because that's what was happening in Corinth. They were attending church, attending the services, partaking the Lord's table, hanging on to their sin. I encourage you, if that is you this morning, I encourage you to pray now for forgiveness and repentance. For fear of bringing God's judgment upon yourself, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that you brought your sin here this morning. Acknowledge that you've been hanging on to your sin. Acknowledge that. Plead the blood of Christ and go beyond that. Go on to surgery. Seek to have it removed. Do whatever it takes. Talk to whomever you need to talk to. Do whatever you need to do in order to kill that thing. Why? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you desire to honor Him. You desire to make much of Him. You see? And so, we must see the necessity of self-examination if we are ever going to honorably partake of the Lord's table. We must see the necessity of self-examination if our worship will ever be honorable worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your time and Your word this morning. Father, we thank You for the wonderful promise found in the 1 John 1:9 that if we would confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we do acknowledge that repentance is a gift from You. And so, Father, we do pray for repentance. Help us, Father, to honor You in a way that is pleasing, that is honorable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Convict us if we are worshiping in a hypocritical way. Help us to offer true, genuine, heartfelt worship. Help us to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do thank You for Your sacrificial death on the cross. We thank You for allowing Your body to be broken and Your blood to be shed so that we may be forgiven of all of our sins. And Father, I pray that we would never be found here at Faith Bible making little or devaluing the Lord's table. Help us to have a high view of the Lord's table. Help us to have a high view of You. And Father, I do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that still yet has to genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that today that You would help them, that You would enable them to understand that Jesus Christ came and He shed His blood, His body was broken, and He shed His blood on the cross so that whosoever believes in Him would be saved. And so, Father, I pray that you would grant them saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that today would be the day of their salvation. In Your name we pray. Amen.